You'll take your Bible this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. We've been going through the miracles of Jesus Christ. And last couple of weeks, we were looking at the miracle of the leper that was cleansed. And physically he was healed, but the Bible uses the word cleansed because it's a picture of the cleansing of sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Matthew would bring forth that miracle as the first miracle that he would write in the Gospel of Matthew as he was seeking for the Jewish people to be saved. The next miracle that would not only follow in the Gospel of Matthew, but also would sequentially follow in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find in Matthew chapter 8 and in Luke chapter 7. And I want to turn our attention to Luke chapter 7 this morning. It's about the centurion who had a servant, and the Lord healed this servant. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that was always the case? But it isn't. But in Luke chapter 7, the Bible begins with the story of the centurion, the story of the centurion's servant. And it says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain Capernaum centurion's servant. Try saying that 10 times fast. This guy that lived in Capernaum had a servant. And his servant... Well, you think it's easy to stand up here and get all your words straight.
We're not Methodists.
Okay, all right. Anyways, the centurion had a servant, and the Bible says he was dear unto him, and he was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And that they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole and that had been sick. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for thy pure and precious word given to us that we might know thee, true God, eternal life, and that we might trust thee, and that we might live and walk by faith until we see you face to face. And Lord, I pray this morning, dear God, I pray that you would teach us and speak to us, encourage us and challenge us by the power of thy Holy Spirit and through thy precious word of God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You know, many times when you read the miracles of Jesus Christ, there's just the Lord Jesus Christ and another individual. And the Lord ministers to that one individual. In this story, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7, there's so many different individuals that we could view this story from their perspective. The first one, of course, being the centurion. Because we know that the primary focus of this story is that Jesus said, I've not found so great a faith in all of Israel. And it's about the faith of this centurion. We could look also at other people that are connected to this story. This centurion had a great love for the Jewish people, and it's seen here in this story. We could look at it from the perspective of the Jewish elders. Imagine this. Here the centurion is seeking the Lord to heal his servant. He's a Roman centurion. And yet he, because of his love for Israel and his love for these people, he sends Jewish elders. These were probably men that were part of the Sanhedrin or something. But he sends Jewish elders to seek the help of Jesus Christ. Just stop and consider from their perspective. Look at the story from their perspective, what it meant to them. Later on, he would send friends, some of his own friends, close friends. And he would send his friends to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse number 6, the centurion sent friends to him. And he would send his friends to Jesus to seek help for his servant. And we can look at it from the perspective of these friends that were sent by the centurion and what this whole account meant and how it impacted their life. Of course, we could rightly and importantly look at it from the perspective of Jesus Christ and the lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ would teach about faith. Faith. He says, I've not found so great a faith in all of Israel than in the life of this centurion, a Roman centurion. We could also look at it from a couple of other perspectives. We could look at it from the perspective of the two individuals that wrote the Gospels. We could look at it from Matthew's perspective. Matthew, a tax collector, who would write to the Jewish people with a burden that they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and understand that He was the Messiah. And we could look at it from Matthew's perspective. In Matthew chapter 8, he just gives the details so plain and simple about the faith of this man. We could look at it from the perspective of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, a doctor who would write not to a Jewish man, but to a Greek, a man named by the name of Theophilus, a man in a position of power and importance, and how Luke wanted this man to be saved. For the Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We can look at it from the perspective of Luke as he's just trying to write so clearly and fervently and passionately to this man, hoping he would understand that this one Jesus is the Savior. We could think of it from all the folks that are Jewish that have read the Gospel of Matthew and how they would read of this. And the Holy Spirit would convict them of the fact that Jesus Christ is the true Son of God. We can look at it from the perspective of all other people, how they read it, and God would have them to come to know Jesus Christ, their Savior. But this morning, I want us to look at it from another perspective. I want us to look at it from the perspective of the servant. For there's a phrase here that is mentioned that was just brought so vividly to me in my life and ministry and everything this week. Because what it says of the centurion's servant is this. He was sick, and then it says this phrase, and this is the phrase I want us to really seriously think about this morning. He was ready to die. He was ready to die. You know, we use many words to describe death that tend to make it more palatable for us to come to grips with. But this is the reality. Death is a reality. This week I was studying this passage of Scripture, and as I was studying this passage of Scripture, and I usually Sunday night before I go to bed, I begin reading the next passage of Scripture for the next week. And Monday I get up and I start studying it. Tuesday morning I was sitting with a cup of coffee. Sitting with a cup of coffee in my recliner, and I was reading this passage of Scripture. And I texted a pastor friend of mine, and I just simply wrote this text. How's Pastor Baker doing? And I immediately received a text back. He went home to be with the Lord last night. And I just read this phrase, ready to die. You see, this centurion sent people to the Lord Jesus Christ seeking for something. Seeking for a miracle, seeking for healing, and received it. This past week, people all over the world sought for a miracle regarding a dear man of God named Chris Baker. And he died. And I sat there in my chair for hours. I wept. And I just read this passage of Scripture and thought about that phrase, ready to die. I met Pastor Baker 6.5 years ago up in Worcester, that summer that we were evangelizing Worcester. And from that point, our hearts were knit together like brothers. Never met a man like Pastor Baker. And I could just say a lot, but our hearts were knit together like one. And we were just in so many ways alike. He did things out of the box all the time. He came to Willimantic with a group of teens as he asked me about the church in Willimantic. He came that fall with a group of teens. He called me up and he says, brother, what are we going to do in Willimantic? And I said, what do you mean? He says, well, we want to help. He says, I want to bring a group of teens. We'll come down. We'll rent the hotel. We'll do a week of meetings. Let's do this. So I said, okay, sure. So he brought a group of teens. And I'll tell you this, when he came and brought that group of teens, It wasn't just a trip, but he cared for people in Willimantic. I watched him. He had a heart for people and a heart for souls. We sat down one night and we were sitting around the table and he says, I've got a burden for Providence. He says, I've got a real burden for Providence. And we're sitting there and we're just two guys just alike that in our lives he's same age as I am, and he said, I've got this burden for Providence. And I said, okay, tell me about it. He said, I've been praying for years, and I've got a building, and I've got a burden. And I said, well, just go do something, would you? I mean, you know, I said, it's time to stop praying and do something. He called me up a week later. He says, you're right. He says, we're going to start two churches next spring. And I said, oh, okay. And I went up and helped him in Worcester. Not Worcester, Providence. And they started a church in Providence. They started another church in Portsmouth, Rhode Island. He had a lot of health issues. He had aneurysms in his heart, and hernia, and just a whole slew of health this past spring, he went for the first surgery to deal with his heart. They took care of one part of his heart and replaced some things. And that was supposed to be the most serious of surgeries. And then this past couple of weeks, he was supposed to have another. He had another surgery. And this surgery wasn't supposed to be as, it was intense, but not compared to the first one. And they were going to replace his aorta from the base of his heart all the way down to his foot. And he also had a hernia. And after this surgery, they were going to take care of his hernia. And there were complications in the surgery, and he went into surgery, and then things went a different route than everybody thought. And everybody was praying fervently. But it didn't wind up like the centurion's servant. It wound up as God would have it, because God is perfect and the ways of God are perfect. But I sat there this week and I thought about this phrase. And I want us to think about this phrase this morning. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? What does that mean? The Bible says we walk by faith. But many times we really don't stop to think about faith and being ready to die. Ready to die. What does it mean? What does it mean in its entirety? You see, I know this about Brother Baker. I know this, he was ready to die when it comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and eternity. Now I know that you and I know the promises of God. We know that because we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we have the assurance of eternal life. And I know in talking with Brother Baker and listening to Brother Baker and being with Brother Baker that he had no fear of death in regards to eternity and where he would spend eternity. He knew that his faith in Jesus Christ was real and that the Word of God was real. And just like this passage of Scripture teaches that this man's faith, this centurion's faith, was in the person of God, the person of Christ, and the words of Christ, and the power of the Word of God. And when a person has Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're ready to die in the sense, and we are ready to die in the sense of we know where we're going to be. We know 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. In fact, if you want to turn there, I want you to turn there this morning. You see, only if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior can, in this sense, you be ready to face death. And as I have been brought to face the reality of it this week, none of us can expect anything more than today. In fact, there's a verse in the Psalms that speaks about life and the longevity of life, and it says basically 70 years is the lifespan that the Lord promises us. 70 years. Now we don't want to look at this. I know this morning you say, Pastor, I don't want to look at this. But we must look at it in its totality. I'm 66 years old. Some of you are a couple of shades beyond that. There's a lot of you that are a lot younger. Your kids. Whole life is ahead of you. Young couples. Just having children. Just starting off in marriage. But the Bible, first of all, speaks about how we need to be ready to die, prepared to meet God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident. Confident. See that word? Confident. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him that against that day. Confidence. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And the Bible says that when a person trusts Jesus Christ in their Savior, that God gives them eternal life and guarantees them that the moment they breathe their last breath on this earth, they breathe their first breath in the presence of God and Jesus Christ in all of glory. In fact, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 23. Paul writes and he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And we know this and we're sure of this and we have confidence this. And this is the reality of death in regards to a Christian, that we have confidence that when God calls us home in that moment, it'll be much better. Paul says, I have a desire to depart. It's far better. Amen?
Yes.
To be in the presence of God, the presence of Christ, in all of glory, to be at the very throne room of God, to think any other way than it's not better? Are you serious? Of course it's better. In fact, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, boy, this ought to be our conversation. This ought to be the talk. This ought to be what we think about. This ought to be what we long for and look for and contemplate and set our hopes on and our sight on. Our conversation, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our conversation's in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our conversation is in heaven. Is our conversation in heaven? Do we think about heaven? Do we think about what it's going to be like to be in the presence of Jesus Christ? Do we think about what it's going to be like, as John writes in 1 John chapter 3, where he says, we shall see him face to face. It should thrill our soul. It should stir us up. It should cause a longing and a hope and a desire so that we would be like Paul. We would say, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ. It's far better. It is far better.
Amen.
And we know that. But too often we don't think about it that way. But are we ready to die? Are we ready to die? By faith, we can be ready to die. By faith, we can be ready to die. But only if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior. had a memorial service yesterday for Pastor Baker. And what a time it was. Pastors gathered from all over New England and other parts and held it at the Coventry High School auditorium because their church couldn't hold the people. Service went from 11:30 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. And what a glorious time it was. What a wonderful time it was. As we all took time to just think about the life of this great man of God that God had used greatly and taken home to be with him so unexpectedly. They asked me to speak. I got to share with you. They asked your pastor to speak for 10 minutes. 10 minutes. In fact, I was challenged. I was told that I'd get a Dunkin' Donuts gift card if I kept it to 10 minutes. The pastor knew that he wouldn't have to pay out. So I took my phone, and there were several of us up on the platform. I took my phone, and you know, on your phone, these new phones, you got a clock and you got a timer, and I set it for 10 minutes. And I held it up, and I said to another pastor, I said, look, I said, 10 minutes. I says, okay, I've got the timer right here for 10 minutes. And then I went for 16. Because you know what I forgot to do? I forgot to press the start button. And every time I looked down, it said I had 10 minutes. And so for several times during the dinner that followed, and they made remarks like they were passing around the microphones so people could say anything. They kept saying, don't give the microphone to Pastor Meter. Whatever, you don't give the microphone to Pastor Meter. But God laid upon my heart to share some things. But the service went from 11:30 to 3 o'clock, and what a wonderful service it was. What a wonderful time it was. And then the dinner went from 3:30 to 6 o'clock. But this morning, there's three churches that are trying to move on without their pastor this morning. And I tell you what, as a pastor, that just really burdens my heart. Because their pastor was taken unexpectedly from them. And they had prayed. They had prayed. His wife had prayed. His family had prayed. We had prayed. Expecting that God would do something. God did do something. But we were expecting God to do something our way, not his way. But I know this, that Pastor Baker was ready to die. And then says he knew he would spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And he was looking for that day, longing for that day to be with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that ought to be our desire. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have that hope. And you are not ready to die. And you need to be ready to die. And the only way to be ready to die is to humble yourself before Jesus Christ and call upon him to save you from your sin. And he will. And he will give you eternal life. And first of all, we're ready to die because we know the promises of God's word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But in another sense, I know Pastor Baker was not ready to die. In the sense that every one of us, when we think about death, we think, well, I'm not ready to die. Just as Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, which is far better. But he says, but it's more needful for me to be with you right now. And in a sense, no, I'm not ready to die. I'm ready to die in the sense that I know Jesus Christ, my Savior. I know I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And I look for that day. I long for that day. But in another sense, I'm not ready to die. Because there's so much more. Now I know this, Pastor Baker was not ready to die when he was thinking about life right now. He was not ready to die when thinking about his family, just as we're not. He had a wife, he had two daughters and a son, precious grandchildren whom he loved. He was like every other individual. And when you think of life, and when you think of death, you think of your family, you think of your wife, think of your kids, think of your grandkids. His granddaughter stood up and sang, "What love is this?" 13-year-old girl. She used to sit there with her dad or with her grandfather and sing. But when we think about family, I want to continue on. If for one reason, to see if there's someone that would ever marry Kevin. I love you, buddy. I'm only kidding. But you know, we have family, right? We have friends. Well, just look at them. Come on. Anyways. That's what they said about me. I had a friend come to our wedding. And he told Allison, the only reason he came to our wedding was to meet the person that would really marry me. He just couldn't believe it. I couldn't either, but he couldn't believe it. But here's where faith comes in, folks. Because Pastor Baker had family just like every one of us, and his family was precious to him. He also had plans. He had vision. He had burdens. He had a heart. He had plans. His plan was, and the plan is still in place, and it's still, I know it's going to go forward, but he had plans this summer to reach all of Providence with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had plans for set in place plans for 6 weeks of evangelism and reaching the whole city of Providence with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's close friends with the police chief of Providence who was unsaved, who was there yesterday at the funeral service. And he had some big plans, didn't he, Josh? You listen to this guy, had big plans. He used to talk to me, and he would say, "Brother Meter," he says, "Brother Doug," we were like Mutt and Jeff. Remember Mutt and Jeff? They were a couple of cartoon characters, and one of them was real tall, and one of them was real small. Well, I was a real small one. Brother Baker's about that tall, and he would put his arm around me. Well, he'd put his arm around me above my head, and then it would slip down into here. And he'd say, "Brother Doug, we got to do more. We've got to do more. We've just got to do more." And he'd say, "Brother Doug, encourage the other pastors, challenge the other pastors." He would say, "Maybe they'll listen to you." And I said, "No, maybe they'll listen to you." He said, "No, tell them. Tell them they can do it. Just tell them. Keep telling them. Keep telling them to do more. Just keep telling the pastor. Keep telling the people to do more. Keep telling. We've got to do more. We've got to do more. We've got to do more. And he'd call me up and say, brother, what are you doing? We've got to do more. And he would challenge me continually, encourage me continually. Let's think out of the box. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's do. And he had plans. He had visions. But all of a sudden, all of that, he's home with the Lord. Now, here's where faith comes in. And here's where our faith needs to be solid and sure. Because we can be ready to die in the sense that we know we're going to spend eternity in heaven. But we also have to be ready by faith to die in regards to everything else. In regard to your family. You know, I'll tell you, the reality of it. One of the first things that I thought about this week, it's kind of funny, but it's the reality of it. As I was just going through this all week with the Lord, being ready to die, I was thinking of Allison, but here's what I thought. Here's one of my thoughts. I wonder if she knows all the passwords to all my emails and all our accounts and all our credit cards and all. I got to write down a list of passwords. Real? Amen. Isn't that reality?
That's right.
I mean, you can't remember the passwords. I don't remember the passwords. I don't even remember what credit cards we have. But that's the reality of life, is it not? You go home to be with the Lord and there's others around you that continue on. What about your wife? What about your family? Here's where faith comes in. If I'm trusting God for my eternity in heaven, then I'm also trusting God for His care upon my loved ones. And I want to have you turn to Psalm 68 and verse 5. Psalm 68 and verse 5. Because, you know, we can plan all we want. I've got, a lot of things listed on a document on the computer. So it's saved on the internet, which is really, really secure. But it's password protected. So what good is that if you don't know the password? How are you going to get the document to find all the other passwords? I need a password-protected document for the password to the protected document to the, on and on it goes. And we can fret and worry about all the little things. We can try and plan. We can try and set all the things in place. And you start thinking about them. Registration on your car. Whose name is it? One name, both names? A lot of details. You can start thinking about all the plans. And you know what it comes down to? You can plan all you want. And bottom line, it comes down to trusting the Lord to take care of those people. And in Psalm 68 and verse 5, I'm so thankful for this verse. I'm so thankful that God put this verse in there. It says, He will be a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. Is God in His holy habitation. And God says, I'll take care of the children. He'll take care of my children. He'll take care of my grandchildren. A judge of the widows. He'll take care of my wife better than I can ever do. And His grace will be sufficient. And that's where our faith needs to be, folks. Because when our faith is secure, and the sufficient grace and faithfulness of God and the care of God, not only in our life, but in the life of those that we love. By faith, we can be ready to die. But what about the future? There's three churches today without a pastor. Three churches today without a pastor. This young man in one of those churches, that he and his fiance were preparing to get married in March. The man's brokenhearted. Who's going to marry us? There's a group of people that walked into a church this morning expecting to see their pastor in the pulpit, and they're without their pastor. You can say what you want, but they're struggling to go on, folks. And I know this, and I knew this was in the heart and the faith of Pastor Baker, as it is in my heart and my faith. And the assurance is this, that when it comes to family, that we trust God to take care of all things. And He will, because His mercies are new every morning. And great is His faithfulness. And the same thing when it comes to ministry. Same thing when it comes to plans in the future. We can set all the plans in place that we want, have all the documents and all the things in place. But you see, I know Pastor Baker knew this, and I know this, and I know that every pastor knows this, that the work of the Lord is not my work. Pastor came up to me yesterday, and we were talking, and he says, one thing I'm reminded of is that no man of God has a corner on God. And you see, the work of the Lord is simply that. It's the work of the Lord. This is His church, not my church. It's His church. It belongs to Jesus Christ. God bought it with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one that said, I will build my church. And sometimes we can think that we are the link, the link in the work. And yes, we are important. And yes, God does use us. And God wants to use us. But the ultimate reality of this is that God's work will go on. God's work will go on. The church will go on because it's His church and it's His work and it's His body. And it will go on. Someday you and I won't be here. We look around at the seats and we look around and we can think back and we can picture so many people that sat in these seats at a home with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God for their salvation. Thank God that they're with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the work of God continues on. And we might say, how? How's it going to happen? How's it going to work? How's it going to work for these three churches? What's going to happen? How are they going to go on? I don't know. But God does. And it's His work, not mine. It's His work, not yours. And He said, I will build my church. And He will keep the work going. And so we can be ready to die, in the sense that we know we'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can also be ready to die in the sense that we know by faith that God's way is perfect. That His way is best. The judgments of the Lord are righteous and true altogether. And as we sang just a moment ago, God makes no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. Brother Baker's homegoing was not a mistake. It was not a lack of faith on the part of God's people. It was God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan. And I sat there this week as a pastor, as a friend. And time after time, I sat there this week and said, "Why, Lord?" The one man in all the world that I could call up and he would understand my heart. No other man like him for me. And I said, "Why? Why, Lord? Why, Lord?" And the Lord brought me to two conclusions, which are also part of this. God's purpose. God's purpose in all of it. And sometimes we lose sight of this, and most times we lose sight of this in facing the reality of death. And we lift up our hands and we say, "Why? Why, Lord?" When we know God's plan is perfect. When we know God's way is perfect. I know God's way is perfect. And I don't doubt God. But still, this week I needed to just think about why. Why, Lord, a man a year younger than me? This guy was young. He was 65. Had a family, had vision, had plans. Why? And I want to bring you to two reasons. Number one is in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Because there's something we need to be reminded of. In Philippians chapter 1, it's God's purpose, and it should be our purpose. Brother Baker loved the Lord. He lived for the Lord. He loved his family. He served God, served the local church, served pastors. Humble man, faithful man. Yet in Philippians chapter 1, it says this. Paul writes this, and this is something we ought to just grasp and pray for and hope for. Paul says in verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing that I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, now also Christ shall be magnified." And then he says this, "In my body, whether it be by life or by death." Number one, simply this, that Christ would be magnified, that Christ would be glorified. John chapter 21, as Jesus is speaking to Peter, he spoke to Peter, and he spoke to Peter about not how he was going to live, but how he was going to die. And he spoke to Peter about by what death he should glorify the Lord. By what death he should glorify the Lord. You see, as much as it is important to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that magnifies Him and glorifies Him, it's also important that we desire to die in a manner that glorifies and magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says we need to finish our course. We need to be faithful to the end. So that in the end of our life, people look at our life and they say, "He lived for the Lord. and he died for the Lord. And in the totality of a person's life, from the moment they got saved to the moment they went home to be with glory, in glory, Christ was magnified. And how do you do that? You do that by every day seeking to draw closer to Lord Jesus Christ and live for him, to love him, to learn of him, to serve him, to minister for him, to love others and to serve others. But ready to die in the sense that I want my life and I want my death to magnify and glorify my Savior Jesus Christ. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But it still begs the question of, but he was a man that God was using greatly. He was doing so much for the Lord. When you hear the testimony of the people, I tell you what, the testimony of the people yesterday, the testimony of the pastors yesterday. You say, why would God unexpectedly take a great man of God like Pastor Baker home? When he had such plans and such visions. And I want to take you to the book of Acts, chapter 6. And I trust this will be a blessing and a help to you as we think of these things. Acts, chapter 6. Because you see, in Acts, chapter 6, there's a man named Stephen. And you read Acts chapter 6 and say, wow, wow. What a story, what a man, what a testimony, what a life, what a ministry. Look at what's going on. Acts chapter 6. Hold on, I'll get there. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Then look at verse 7. The word of God increased. The word of God is increasing. Number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Look what's taking place. Look what's happening. Wow! And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great miracles, wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of Libertines, and Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and them Cilicians in Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Think about the life of this man, Stephen. The height of his life, the height of his ministry, the power of God upon this man's life, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel, doing wonders and miracles, and even those that were against him couldn't resist the power and the spirit by which he spoke. And you go to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on them with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And here was a man who, full of faith and full of the Spirit of God, had full assurance that God was in control, full assurance that he would see the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he saw the glory of God, saw Jesus Christ standing in the right hand of God. He had the assurance of salvation. He knew he had eternal life. But God is using him so greatly. The Word of God is increasing. Many are coming to know Jesus Christ. In fact, a great company of priests believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge. What a testimony. Testimony of his life. Testimony of his death. Because the Bible says he laid down. When he said this, he fell asleep. But Christ was magnified in his life. Christ was magnified in his death. Just as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 1. That Christ would be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And this is a testimony of Stephen. A man full of the Spirit of God, the power of God. God was doing great things, amazing things. And God took him home. Why, Lord? Right in the middle of this great revival, this great outpouring of the Spirit of God, this great work of God. Because God knew his purpose. And God does know his purpose. God knows his plans. And God's plan and God's purpose is perfect. And in the midst of this, verse number 58, it says this. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And we can look at the life of Stephen, and we can look at the power of his preaching at that moment in history, and we can think, Lord, how much more you could have used him in the months and years ahead if you would allow him to live and go on and serve the Lord. And the Lord knew, as only God can know, that in this instance, in this case, in the life of Stephen, that his death would yield far greater results than his life. For it's only a few pages over in Acts chapter 9 that this young man Saul, who stood there and watched Stephen die and saw Christ magnified in his life and his death, met the Lord Jesus Christ. This young man Saul on the road to Damascus said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And God would use this young man Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, to do so much more for the cause of Christ. And that's how we have to, by faith, look at our life and our death. That God knows. And God knows your life, and he knows how he wants to use you. He knows how he can use you. He knows how he will use you. And he also knows this. He knows how best to work out the greatness and the fullness of his plan. And it can be by life or it can be by death. The question for this, the question for you and me is simply this. Are we ready to die? My first question for you this morning is, are you ready to die? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not ready to die. Because death for you means an eternity in hell, apart from God, tormented forever. And you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you're saved, you know that you're on your way to heaven. Are you ready to die? Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 that we'll either have confidence or be ashamed at His coming. And are you truly walking close to the Lord, serving Him and surrendered to Him, seeking Him, desiring that your life would be one of close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when you see Him face to face in that moment, it's not a big surprise. It's just a welcome home. But are you ready to die in this sense? Do you trust God to take care of everything? Is your faith secure for your family? Is your faith secure for the future of all your plans? Oh, I don't mean your plans for work or those things. I mean your plans for what the Lord Jesus Christ would have. And are you ready to die in the sense that I simply want Christ to be magnified because He loved me. He gave Himself for me. He died for me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to turn there one more time, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. But in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. So yes, when we think of the story of the centurion's servant, what a wonderful thing it was that this man sought the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wonderfully healed his servant, and his life went on. But that's not always God's plan. And yet, by faith, we can be ready to meet the Lord. By faith, we can trust the Lord for all the things that continue on when we go home to be with the Lord. And by faith, we can trust that if we live for the Lord and seek the Lord, that our lives, whether life or death, can bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy of it all. But the question is, are you ready? Are you ready this morning? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love this morning. And Lord, may we be ready. Lord, it's not a word we like to think about, but it's a reality. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning without Christ, that they would seek to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I pray that Your people would be ready in all aspects, ready to live for Thee and ready to die for Thee, that You alone would receive all the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.